extend a little bit on from that. And we talked a lot about the promises of God and how God makes great promises and what a blessing that is, and how we can obviously count on his promises. But there's also a responsibility that we have to claim those promises. And I want us to look at that here a little bit tonight. And again, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1 as our text. And then we'll get into the message here tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your people, and thank you for this time that we have here in your house. Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Father, we need your presence. We need your power here. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us now. Father, we pray for those out at junior camp tonight, Pastor and the other counselors and the kids that are out there. And as they minister to the kids, I pray that you'd work in a mighty way. And Father, I pray that you'd work in us here as well. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever forgotten something of great value somewhere? Maybe you are on vacation and you leave the hotel and you get about 2 hours down the road and you realize, oh, I left something in that room. And I'm not talking about just your toothbrush. You can just buy another toothbrush down the road. But something of value, maybe some type of electronic device or something else, and it just makes you feel just sick. And then you have to think, well, what do I do? Do I go back? Do I have them try to mail it to me? Whatever. Maybe it's something of not necessarily monetary value, but sentimental value that you leave somewhere, or maybe you lose it and you just don't know where it's at. Sometimes things are left on purpose. And this would be, of course, a foolish thing. Kind of diving into the political here for just a second. When the U.S. withdrew from Afghanistan in 2021, there was a lot of stuff that the United States left behind. A lot of military equipment, lots of stuff. And you look at that and you think, boy, that was foolish that we did that. So that's just an example. Sometimes we do things like this, either on purpose or on accident, whatever the case may be. And we have something even more valuable than any of the monetary things that we have. We have the promises of God. And we talked about that last month when I preached on that. And sometimes we can leave promises unclaimed. And that can be a tragic thing, and a thing that God does not approve of. And it's something that can affect us. It can affect people around us. It can affect our church. And we ought to make sure that we are claiming the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1, there was some specific wording here that really struck me as I was preparing for this message. And in verse number 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." The title of the message tonight is Promises Left. Promises Left. And are we doing that? Are we just leaving promises by the wayside and not claiming them, not taking advantage of those things that God has provided for us? Or do we take advantage of those things? And that's what I want us to focus on here tonight. So the first thing that we're going to see is that promises can be left. And to be left means to abandon, to leave down, to have remaining, or to leave remaining. And the context here describes the nation of Israel. They missed out on some stuff. And we know that these things are written for our example, that we can look back at these things and see how the nation of Israel responded. We can see how different people responded to God, and it's recorded for us in his word, and there's much that we can learn from that. So here it describes the nation of Israel. There was a promised land waiting that God had promised them. And we see that there were some issues with them claiming that, with them claiming that promise. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7, we start to see some of the context of Hebrews 4:1. Hebrews 3:7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we see here they hardened their hearts. They weren't listening to God. They didn't believe God. And the verbiage here in verse number 12 is striking. It doesn't just say a heart of unbelief. It says an evil heart of unbelief. Does God take unbelief on our part seriously? He does. He is a God who has proven himself time and time again. He proved himself to the nation of Israel. He's proved himself to us today. And oftentimes we still do not believe him. We still do not believe what he says, what he wants to do in our lives. We don't claim that promise. So do we have a hardening of the heart? Do we have an evil heart of unbelief? And it says here, in departing from the living God. And that's what we're doing when we are not believing what God has to say. We are choosing a different path. We're choosing to do something different. We are disobeying him. We are not placing our faith in him. Numbers 14, we go back a little bit here. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 20 says, Numbers 14:20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." We skip down to verse number 26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." So again, here we see disbelief, we see murmuring as well. And that's mentioned here several times in this section of scripture in Numbers 14, murmuring. It means to be obstinate about something. Maybe you will still do it, but you'll be obstinate about it. You'll do it, but you'll do it begrudgingly. And sometimes our kids will do this. You want them to go do something, and they'll go do it, but you know that their heart is not in what they are doing, right? Depending on how dirty the job is, especially, right? Sometimes my heart is not in a specific job either, right? But when God has something for us to do, when God shows us something, when God wants us to be obedient in some area, do we do it with the correct heart, or do we do it in kind of a murmuring fashion? in kind of a begrudging fashion. We still obey, but we do it begrudgingly. And is that obeying in God's eyes? It's not. So we see here in this context, they were murmuring, there was disbelief, and we see here that the promised land, the land that God had promised them, it became something that the vast majority of those people would never see. Only, like it says here, only Caleb and Joshua would see that land. Those murmuring and disbelief. And we can be guilty of this today. We can be guilty of this today. Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews for a minute here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 11. We see what happens here because of the murmuring and the disbelief. It says, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Can a promise be left? Yes, a promise can be left. We see it very clearly here in God's word. And if it can happen to these people, it can be happening to us too on a daily basis. It talks about entering into his rest, going into the promised land. And I think there could be a lot of applications here for us. Do we have the joy and the peace that we should have on a daily basis? Or do we not have that because we murmur and we don't believe like we should and we don't follow him like we should? That's just an example. And there could be a lot of different examples that we could talk about here with this. So if these folks were guilty of it and they saw some great just physical manifestations of what God could do, if they could be guilty of this, I think that we could be guilty of this as well on a daily basis, and we ought to be guarding against that. Can promises be left? Yes, they can. So that's the first thing. Number two is this. Promises left, that's a tragedy. So number two, the point number two is tragedy of promises left. We can have his rest in this life and after this physical life. Do we realize the blessings that we forfeit by murmuring and not believing here in this life? There is so much rest, there's so much blessing that will be there if we claim it. And if we simply believe God and we are obedient to him like we ought to be and not murmur and complain. And sometimes it's not going to be an outward murmuring. It's not going to be, "Oh, I guess I have to go to church today." That sounds like it's murmuring, right? But we don't say that. But sometimes in our heart, if we know that God wants us to be obedient in some area, maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's some other issue, some other area of obedience that God is working in our heart. A lot of times we're not outward in murmuring about it, but we murmur in our minds and in our hearts about it. And God's not pleased with that. Murmuring about it is not obeying him right away. And we expect our kids to obey us right away and to not murmur and not complain. But how often do we do the same thing with God? We murmur and we complain and we're slow moving with things. And I'm preaching to myself here just as much as anyone else. And God worked in me and showed me some things with this that I should not murmur and complain about things. So there is much rest if we claim it. A couple of things I want us to see here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 14. And we can look through the scriptures and we could see many things, many benefits of being a child of God, many things that we could claim because of what Christ has done for us. And if we would simply obey him and not murmur and just listen to him and obey him right away, and when the Spirit of God speaks to us and shows us something in his word, and we simply obey it, there is much that can come, much good that will come from that. And that is a blessing. But how often do we miss out on that blessing? So let's not be missing out on that. So what are some of the things? What are some of the blessings? Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We are made partakers of Christ. The word partaker here means to share something. So we share something with Christ. We are an associate of Christ. Imagine that. We can be an associate or share things, share blessings with the very Son of God. But we're not going to be doing that if we are distancing ourselves from him through unbelief. And we say how foolish that is. And yet we do that at times. We can be partakers, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice and see where this comes, what verse number 15 says, it says, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see there those that made that choice not to believe. And we see the outcome of that. But right in verse number 14, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ. There's much blessing. There's much there that can empower us, that can help us, that can help us be the servants of God like we ought to be. Mark chapter 4, go there, please. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 37. And a lot of this is talking about, especially here in Hebrews, how we can enter into his rest. Well, we're not going to enter into his rest if we disobey him and if we're murmuring all the time, just like the nation of Israel. So how can we best enter into his rest? Well, Mark 4, 37, this is an interesting section of scripture. It says, and there arose, Mark 4, 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. This is talking about where Jesus Christ was on the ship. And this is a great example for us that even though things are so difficult, even though things are so stormy, Jesus Christ knew that things were okay. And he was down taking a nap. And saying unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Interesting section of scripture here. Jesus Christ is a great example to us to show us what it is like to be at rest. He was calm. Even though things were difficult around, even though things were stormy around him. If we want to know what peace is, we should be closely aligned with Jesus Christ. And I think here, these disciples, they get a lot of grief because they thought that they were going to perish. But one good thing that they did was when they thought that there were going to be issues, they thought that there were going to be problems, who did they go to? They went to Jesus Christ. And that's a good example for us today too. Things are difficult for us. Many things are going on in our life. There's storms of life, and there are going to be storms of life. Who do we go to? Do we go to Jesus Christ, or do we go to ourselves? Do we go to someone else or something else? Or do we go to Christ, and do we align ourselves with him? How best to be at rest? How best to enter into his rest than in a stormy, difficult time, go to Christ with our issue? Go to Christ with our problem. Philippians chapter 3. Go there with me, please. Philippians chapter 3. And verse number 10. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. How can we best enter into rest? Well, it's to know Christ more. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know what rest is. You don't know what that is to enter into rest yet. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we can still not have rest if we are relying on ourselves or if we're not trusting God like we should. If we're murmuring, we're complaining, we're not believing the promises of God like we should. Are we doing that, or are we entering into rest by more closely aligning with Jesus Christ as our Savior and in that relationship that we have? And Paul had it right here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. An ever-growing relationship is what it's talking about here when he says that I may know him. Not that he would know him in salvation. He already knows him in salvation, but he wanted an ever-growing relationship with Christ. How can we best enter into rest? Not by murmuring and complaining, but by simply going to Christ and knowing him more. So much rest if we will claim these promises. Another one would be, so we are partaker with Christ. Also, go back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 12. It says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. If we back up, let's see the context here. Verse number 9 says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must go upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. And here the word refreshing comes out of the word rest. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, that rule this people, which is in Israel, or which is in Jerusalem. So we see here this pretty well-known section of Scripture telling us that we need to hear truth constantly. We need to hear doctrine constantly. We need to hear from God constantly, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And are we listening to it? Are we paying attention to what God is trying to teach us? Are we receiving a refreshing? Again, the word refreshing comes from the word rest. Are we entering into rest by hearing teaching, hearing preaching, reading God's word, and then obeying it? That's a way that we can enter into rest as well. And are we doing that? Or do we murmur and complain and not believe? We see here in this context that we need to be hearing truth constantly, because there's so many distractions in the world. There's so many distractions up here as well, in our own minds and in our own flesh. We get so easily distracted, so easily led astray. And we need to be hearing truth and heeding truth constantly. Refreshing. Also in Jeremiah, go there with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 6. And verse number 16. We can also enter into rest by doing the things that we know we ought to be doing. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." So are we listening? Are we walking in the old paths, in the good way? And not saying that we should walk in the old paths just to do that, but it also says, not just the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. The things that are from the past, if they're based in truth, and we ought to be walking in those things, like scriptural things, we ought to be walking in those things and sticking to those things, and there will be rest, it points out here in verse number 16, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Have you ever been traveling and you rely on Google Maps and you're on a main highway for a while and then it diverts you off onto a gravel road? And you think, okay, is this going to work? Is this like a shortcut going from one highway over to another highway? Is this kind of diverting me around some traffic? And that's happened with me multiple times, where you're on a main road and then it diverts you off of that main road. And you know what immediately happens to me? My stress levels go up a little bit. It's like, is this right? Am I going to end up like at a dead end at someone's house? And then you're going to have to backtrack all this way, and maybe the guy sees you and comes out with a shotgun or something. You know, who knows, right? But I feel better. My stress levels are a lot lower if I am on the main road and I know that this is the way to go. And maybe I've even traveled this road before, but my mapping system is taking me somewhere else. Boy, if I know the way to go, I should just probably go that way because I know that that way is correct, and not try something else just for the sake of trying something else. Stay on the good way. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We see a lot of things in God's word that we ought to be doing. We hear from counselors things that we ought to be doing. We see things in other people's lives. We see them being faithful. And why would we divert to some other direction just for the sake of doing something new? Before we would do that, we'd better make sure that it's scriptural and that it's what God wants us to be doing. But there is much rest in just simply doing what you know is right. And that's a blessing. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go there, please. Let's make sure that we're claiming these promises that we see in God's word, and we're not saying, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to teaching. I'm not going to listen to people around me who are maybe warning me about some things. There's no rest in that, especially for the child of God. There's no rest in that. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this is, of course, Jesus Christ speaking. So if someone does not come unto Jesus Christ, if someone does not take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon them and learn of him, I think that we can see that things will be hard and burdensome and sinful. I think we can clearly see that here. There's blessing, there's contentment, there's rest that comes by taking upon his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It reminds me of what Paul said, that I may know him. that I may know him more. Sometimes we want to try to get to know ourselves more, or get to know things in this world, things in this life more. And I think we ought to simply be wanting to know Christ more, and there's going to be much rest in that. There's going to be much blessing in that. Life will be hard if we are not allowing him to shape us and move us in the right direction. So, tragedy of promises left. Well, we can have his rest in this life if we will simply follow him and be doing what he wants us to be doing, and not murmuring and complaining and disbelieving what he is saying to us, either by word or by deed or in our hearts, in our minds. We ought to be simply trusting him and entering into that rest. So promises can be left. There's a tragedy that comes when promises are left. And also, number three here, promises don't have to be left unclaimed. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Seems like our own minds, our own will can be so strong sometimes. But if we will simply be acquainted with him, be acquainted more and more, and know him more and more, following him will be much, much more easy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." He says, "Let us therefore fear." The word fear here means to be alarmed. To be alarmed. Let us therefore fear. Okay, we just saw what happened in the verses right before this. That people hardened their hearts. They didn't want to listen to God. They murmured against God. And we saw what happened to them. Verse number 17 is so striking to me. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? We see the result of what happens when we murmur and we don't believe God like we should. There's separation from God. There's death. There's tragedy. There are things that will go on that maybe we'll look back on and say, why did that happen? Well, we weren't trusting God. We weren't making the proper decisions. We were murmuring and complaining instead of just believing God. And it says here, verse number 4 starts off, "Let us therefore fear." Let this be an alarm. Let us be alarmed. Let us be warned by what happened right here in Hebrews chapter 3. And the things that we read about back in Numbers. The things that we see time and time again with the nation of Israel. The things that we see with the church in Corinth. The things that we see maybe going on around us. People not making the proper decisions. They're choosing their own way instead of choosing God. Let these things alarm us and teach us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Not hide our heads. Not bury our heads in the sand. Not hide ourselves in the closet or anything else. It's simply that we be alarmed. And that we learn from these things. If we go back, we read this before, but go back to Mark chapter 4. We read this section of scripture before where the disciples were on the boat. Jesus Christ was sleeping. There was a mighty storm that came up. They thought that they were going to perish. Verse 39 says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? Why is it that ye have no faith?" Verse 41 says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They had a faithless response, but they turned to Christ. They looked for him. They looked to him. And it says in verse number 41, "And they feared exceedingly. And they stood in awe of who Jesus Christ is." We can have faithless responses at times. We don't trust as we should at times. And when God points that out to us, how do we respond to that? Here, they responded correctly, and they feared exceedingly, and they stood in awe of who he was. And that can be another definition of fear here. It means to stand in awe of who he is. Just this awesome respect for who God is. And that's who they saw. They saw Jesus Christ completely still everything, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, even though things had just been raging. Jesus Christ said, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. They stood in awe of who he was and what he could do. And do we do that today? When we respond in a faithless way, when we respond in an unbelieving way, do we then turn to Jesus Christ and see him truly for who he is, see God for who he truly is and what he can do? Do we see what happens in scriptures when people leave his promise of rest unclaimed? I think we see this here in the scriptures, and we ought to see it in our own lives too. Do we see when we leave a promise of rest unclaimed in our lives? Does that alarm us? Do we see it maybe in other people's lives? Does that alarm us? Does that make us fear and look and say, "I don't want to respond that way. Lord, I responded this way. I responded in a faithless way. I responded in a murmuring way. I don't want to respond that way again." And then do we see him for who he truly is? I pray that we do. I pray that we do. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's go back there again. Because so many times we do respond incorrectly to things. And we ought to be seeing these examples in scriptures and examples in our own lives. And then responding correctly, as we should. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 9. This is a blessing. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And just looking at the next few verses, right up to the end of the chapter here, there are many things that we can learn here. But verse number 9 starts off by saying, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." So we see again here this promise that there is a rest to the people of God. Verse number 10 says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So if we are to enter into God's rest, we are to stop trying to do things ourselves. Stop trying to create rest ourselves and look to him for that rest. There are so many things that we try to do that we have no power to do. And we ought to look to him for those things, for comfort, for joy, for satisfaction. So many times we look to ourselves or we look to this world for satisfaction, but we ought to simply look to him. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works." Verse number 11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Again, we look here at these examples, and are we going to take the lessons that we can learn here from the scriptures, or do we just do things our own way? God's word shows us these and then exposes us in these ways too. Verse number 12, well-known verse here, obviously, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Maybe we think that we're being obedient. Maybe we think that we're doing okay. And there's this, maybe this underlying, murmuring, disbelieving spirit that we have that's never been pointed out to us. Well, the Word of God can point that out to us. And what a blessing that is. So he knows what we need. He knows that we need to hear God's word, and it shows us our own tendencies. God's word does. It reveals these things through the Spirit of God using God's word. It shows us where we're at. It shows us exactly what our motives are. When we maybe think our motives are good, but what's our true motive? What's our true heart condition in a certain area of service, perhaps? The word of God is quick and powerful. Verse number 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He knows everything about us. Are we trusting or are we murmuring? God can and wants to expose that to us through his word. And maybe we think, again, we're doing well. Maybe we think we're experiencing his rest, but maybe we really aren't. And we need God to expose that and show us these things and show us how he can change us so that we can better enter into his rest. Verse number 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can have true rest in trusting the one who understands us the best. And what a blessing that is to consider that we have a great high priest who understands the temptations that we face, who understands being tempted to murmur. Did Jesus Christ ever murmur? No, because he was sinless. Was he ever tempted to murmur? Was he ever tempted to go some other way? Of course he was, but he did not. And so he understands the temptation. He understands everything that we go through. And we can turn to him and we can ask him for help in time of need. Verse number 16 again, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We need his grace. We need his help on a daily basis. And we ought to come to him frequently to get that help. How do we find true rest? How do we find true help? It's only through him, knowing him, coming to him, allowing him to lay everything in our heart out, because he sees it and he wants to show us, he wants to expose it to us. But are we willing to listen and then change? We need to go to him. He understands, he wants to help us, and he stands ready to help us. But again, verse number 16 is key. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." We need to come to him, recognizing that we need his help and his power and his grace to help us day by day. How do we enter into his rest? It's not going out and laying in a hammock in the backyard, although that sounds very pleasant. It's being close to him. It's being used by him as we should, experiencing his joy, his comfort, knowing that we're obedient to him, knowing that we are seeking him, knowing that we are reading his word, and wanting him to show us more and more of who we are and more who he is, so that we can be closer and closer to him. And do we claim that promise, or do we leave that promise? And if we're doing that, like we do sometimes, that's a tragedy. So promises can be left, but there's great tragedy that comes with that. But promises don't have to be left unclaimed through his help, through his power. But we must come to him. And what a blessing that is, that he shows us, he teaches us here. He gives us examples. He tells us what happened with with other people. And he says, take these as examples. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He wants us to be in his rest. And he says, you know what? Be alarmed. Because our tendency is not going to be in his rest. Our flesh will lead us away from him every single time. But he wants us. He provides that rest for us. And do we claim that? We ought to be. Let's not leave that promise unclaimed. Let's not have promises left. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you.